Thanks for joining us on The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, where we discuss truth, thoughts, and theology. On today's show, Ed spoke with Dr. John Jenkins, the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Glen Arden, right outside of Washington, D.C. Dr. Jenkins has grown the church from over 500 to now more than 11,000 people and two campuses every weekend. He's a trustee at Bethel University, and he's the board chairman for the Project Bridges and the Skinner Institute. He's a member of the Greater Prince George's Business Roundtable, the National Association of Evangelicals, and a local hospital. He also founded Shabbat Ministries, which provides clothing, food, education, and other resources to more than 11,000 people in the Washington, D.C. area. Before we hear from Ed and Pastor Jenkins, hear from David Platt, encouraging us to cultivate a missions culture in our own lives and in our churches.
So to preach the word in the context of God's passion for his glory in all nations, and then as people in your church see the world, see this in the word, then you're there to help them make the connection. So here's how your life can be a part of making this gospel known in the world, and to give them practical encouragement, to encourage and teach and train them to pray for the spread of the gospel and the glory of God's name among the nations, to in your worship gatherings and in small groups help people to see that the world is bigger than the world right around them, and to get to know what God is doing in other places in the world, to be involved in what God is doing. It's an awesome thing when, as pastors, church leaders, we can say to people in our churches, people in our small groups, all right, right now we have the opportunity to join in what God is doing in North Korea for the glory of his name. And right now we have the opportunity to be in the middle of northern Iraq or Saudi Arabia and join with what God's doing in those places from our knees. So let's pray. Teach them to be able to do that on a daily basis. And as they pray for the world, they'll get God's heart for the world. So mobilize them to pray. Mobilize them to give, to use the resources God's entrusted to us. You think about, why are we in one of the, not just wealthiest places in the world, but wealthiest cultures ever to exist on the planet? We've got so many resources available to us. Why? Could it be that God's given us such wealth for the sake of his worship? What if God actually does want all peoples everywhere to know his gospel? Might he give his people unprecedented wealth in the history of the world to bring that about? That's exactly what he's done. So encourage, exhort your people not to squander what he's given. Even as you lead in the church and you think about the use of the church's resources, how can you free up as many resources as possible for the spread of the gospel to those who have never heard it? So to prioritize that, we know Scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts follow our money. So put money, put resource in the spread of the gospel nation. Heart follows.
Pastor Jenkins, it is so great to have you here on the show. Appreciate it so much.
Thank you. It's my honor.
Well, let's jump in. Let's talk a little bit about the church and about the ministry you're engaged with. I want to get to specifics about what you're doing and why. But tell us a little bit about the church. I know you love your church. Why?
Well, it's my home church. I grew up in this church. I've been the pastor there for 26 years and was raised in that church, grew up in that church. So it's a wonderful church, loving church. It's a church heavily involved in the community. Wonderful people. It's a great church. We'll be celebrating 100 years next year, in 2017.
Wow. And you've been the pastor there for how many years?
26 years.
So you're not celebrating 100 years. The church is celebrating 100 years. I don't think you could do that. All right. So I've been there, and I know, I heard some about the ministries in the community. That's a passion for you. Now, it's interesting because you're a leader in the National Association of Evangelicals. What's your role there?
I'm actually on the board, the executive board, executive committee. I'm the vice chair of the executive committee.
Right. So leader in evangelicals, and your church is very much engaged in the community. What would you say to evangelicals about why they should be engaged in the community like your church is?
Wow. I mean, that's the call of the gospel. Yeah. You know, we're to be the salt of the earth. Mm-hmm. That's what the scripture tells us. We have to impact the community. Salt does a lot of things. Salt is a preservative. It's a seasoning. And it's a catalyst. It does these three things. It's a catalyst in the fact that it helps to bring change to the culture. Salt is a seasoning. It helps to pull the best flavor out of food. And salt is a preservative. It keeps bacteria and bad elements out of food. Mm. We're to be the same. Yeah. We're to pull the best out of people. We're to be a catalyst for change in the community. And we're to be the ones that help to bring about people who are not corrupted by untruths.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so tell me some of the things that your church does in the community.
So let me tell you that when I first became the pastor, instead of us doing our traditional revivals or services, instead, one week, I had a guy come in, and his role was to teach the church what the work of ministry really was, the work of the church. And what he did was showed us in a very practical way that we are to be the people who get out into the community. And he did it by setting up two charts. And on one chart, you drew a big circle in a pie, asked for about the problems of the world, and we listed all of the problems of our community, slice by slice. Then he went over to the other chart, big circle, big pie, named the auxiliaries in your church. We named them.
Auxiliaries are like ministries?
Ministries, yeah. We called them auxiliaries at that time, or clubs, what we called them 20 plus years ago. They were called auxiliaries. And he asked us, what are these organizations in the church doing to affect the problems of the world?
Wow.
And at that point, we realized we were doing a lot of church things, but we weren't doing anything to impact the community.
Wow.
So we left that week of challenge and got every ministry in our church involved with serving some need in the community.
Wow, every single one?
Every single one. Matter of fact, the ushers, the choir, everybody had to get involved with serving a need in the community. And it has played a significant role, Ed, in making a difference in the growth and the life of our church. It's helped in both arenas.
Okay, so Pastor, tell me, you're a very large church, you're a mega church. You're one of the largest churches in the country. Can every church be involved in some level?
Oh, absolutely. I don't care. When I became the pastor, we were a large church, but we were only about 400 or 500 people. Yeah. So we've grown way past that. But I don't care what size the church is, every community, even if it's two or three people, can go out and serve something in that community. And I would urge and challenge leaders to definitely.
Okay. What would you say to those who say, well, man, I just want to preach the gospel, see people come to Jesus. You know, we've only got so much time. The world's going to keep being broken. The poor will always be with us. I mean, what do you say to people who say that we shouldn't do that? We should just reach everybody for Jesus.
Well, the Bible is crystal clear that if you say you love your brother and you see him in need and you don't serve him, then you're really not demonstrating that you've been impacted by the gospel. I have a problem thinking that a person has had an encounter with God, but yet are insensitive to the needs and the pains of the people right in the community where they're serving. I can't see how a person can have a vibrant walk with Christ living in them and not feel the pain and burden of trying to help somebody else. Mm.
So how do you intentionally move people in that direction? I'm sure it's partly through preaching, partly through strategy in the church. Tell us a little about what you do.
Well, we're definitely through preaching, teaching, challenges, accountability. Okay. You know, our church is real big on people being accountable.
Well, how do you do that?
Well, we do. Every ministry in our church has a responsibility to report what they're doing.
Oh, okay. So they're required to do something.
Absolutely.
But then we got to tell you about it,
too. They got to tell us
about
it.
My friend Elmer Towns says that people don't do what you expect, they do what you inspect.
Absolutely.
So you're making sure, okay?
You get what you measure.
Yeah, okay.
If you never measure anything, you won't get it.
Okay.
We're measuring how much money we raise, how many visitors we have. Those are great things to measure. But what about how many people are going out into the community from the church and serving the community? What ministries, what organizations are we serving? Yeah. We're called to do that. That's being sold.
So you can look at that as a pastor.
Absolutely.
You can look at that and say, here's what we're doing.
I get a report on a regular basis, monthly.
Yeah.
I get a monthly report on what every ministry did.
Yeah.
And if we have a problem where there's ministries that's not doing anything or it's falling off or not being not achieving what it should achieve, then we engage the leader. Sometimes we might have to change the leader, or we might have to give them some assistance to keep them engaged in serving the community.
Okay, so now part of that is you'd mentioned disciple making earlier. So how does disciple making relate to and lead to this kind of community engagement, or does it?
It absolutely does, because a part of our discipleship making program, we challenge people to get engaged and involved. So they're taught it. They're taught it in the discipleship program, and they know and they realize and understand that this is a part of being a disciple.
So you're discipling people to mission. I mean, there's stuff that you're saying, let me tell you, you're going to be a follower of Jesus. These are the things you're getting involved in.
Absolutely.
Doing. Okay.
Along with, you know, cleaning up your life and walking in devotions with God and how you treat other people. A part of that process is also talking about serving in these.
Okay, so how would we, if we walked in and saw you discipling somebody, or maybe in a large group or a small group, what would that look like? I mean, do you teach that? Here's what the scriptures say, or here's what others are doing. How do you do it?
Yeah, well, that's exactly okay. How we do it. We have multiple. I believe you have to reach people through multiple avenues. Okay. Everybody's not going to sit down and go through a 3-year discipleship program. We got that. Some people, it might be a small, short group.
A 3-year discipleship program.
We do have a 3-year discipleship program.
Okay. So other ways. What else?
Smaller, shorter groups. Yeah. You know, some Bible studies that are large group disciples. So we try to have a multiplicity of contact points for people. It doesn't have to always be just in a cell group or just in Bible study. We have a multiplicity of ways. Hopefully and prayerfully, we're going to be able to reach those people in one of those ways. So if they only come to church on Sunday, they're going to get it on Sunday.
Yeah.
If they work during the day, during the night, and they can't be there during the day or whatever, we got them all, every day we got something going on. There's not a single day that our church is silent. Any time of the day from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m., you come by the First Baptist Church, Glenard, there's a flurry of activities going on, engaging people, training them, discipling them, and them serving the community.
9 out of 10 churches in America are either declining or they're growing at a pace that's slower than the community in which they're located. I have a love and a passion for the local church, and some time ago I wrote a little book called I Am a Church Member, and the book is just what it says. What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? The response to the book has been great, but I am so excited that we now have a study called Connected, which brings together this concept of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and studies it through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. This 6-session study is absolutely incredible, and it will open eyes to what it means to equip others, to love others, to be in unity, and ultimately to be a part of the body of Christ. I hope that you will join me for this study on Connected.
Explore the Bible. This book-by-book study takes kids on a journey into Scripture to see the Bible in a way that will make them want to dig deep. Kids explore the people, places, and objects of the Bible in historical context and compare them to modern-day life. Kids pull truth from the text, building a foundation for life transformation. Kids aren't just learning the Bible, they're experiencing it.
Welcome back to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. Our featured guest today is a Washington, D.C. area megachurch pastor and community leader, Dr. John Jenkins. We have the second part of their conversation after we learn from Carolyn Takeda about spiritually maturing your small groups.
So in this stage, members know and love one another. They recognize their strengths and weaknesses of each person, and they accept them. The group is cohesive. There's mutual respect is high. The members are interdependent and becoming more so. And so desire for personal and spiritual growth and greater missional purpose is really what needs to be driving the group's relationships and activities in this stage. At this point, you want the group to start going beyond itself and reaching out to non-believers and showing God's love to those in need. So members regularly now are engaging in spiritual disciplines. They're understanding the role of the group in their spiritual development and how God's using that group there. And the group is consistently looking for ways to encourage and hold each other accountable in their commitments toward change. So this should be a high fruitful stage. And to discover whether a group is healthy in this maturing stage, ask yourself these questions. 1, are the members regularly spending time with God and engaging in personal spiritual disciplines? Whether it's reading the Word every day, or chunks of time in God's Word, or praying, just whatever helps them grow spiritually, are they doing that on their own? They're self-feeding, basically. 2, do members look for ways to serve and care for one another? So if someone is ill at the hospital, instead of looking to the leader to go visit and take care of them, do they then dive in and go visit and set up meals for the family? family and just do those caretaking things like a family would. You're seeing more of that kind of activity. Number three, do members hold each other accountable to their commitment toward change? And I'm talking something beyond just week one, they say, oh, I'm gonna, do X thing, because I feel like God wants me to talk to my neighbor. So that means the following week then, people in the group feel comfortable saying, hey, Joe, how did that go? Did you talk to your neighbor? And it's not weird or awkward, but that's the norm. The norm is that people say, I want to do this. I think God's calling me to this next step. And then the group rallies around, supports them, and then actually asks if that's happening. Four, our group time is marked by anticipation of what God can do. Again, it's the power of God unleashed in people that brings fruit and that brings change. So we want to constantly create a sense of anticipation and an awareness of what God is doing and a desire for that. Five, are members growing in the fruit of the Spirit such that life changes apparent? A lot of times, when you look at, are people really growing in groups? There's this, quantitative measure, how many people are in groups, are they attending regularly, all that kind of stuff. But there's this qualitative life change measure that's probably even much more important. And that has to do with, are you a different person? Are you more loving, kind, gentle, more self-controlled? Are you having the fruits of the Spirit that Galatians talks about? Is that more apparent in you and your members 6 months, 1 year, and you're just marking that and you're seeing change happen? It doesn't have to be radical. It might be radical, but that you're seeing those steps of change be apparent.
All right, Pastor Jenkins, one of the things I know you are passionate about is racial reconciliation. Tell us a little bit first about your involvement in some of these things. I know you serve on some boards, things of that sort.
Well, I do have a burden and a passion for us to be one, for us to be united. I think the teachings of the scriptures are clear about that as well. In Ephesians, Paul talked about us being one. Yeah. That's the secret that God held out Jews and Gentiles and bring them together. I have purposely become engaged and involved in organizations and connecting with people that do not look like me.
Yeah.
And so our church has joined organizations that are not primarily African American. Yeah. Our church is involved and connected with serving. I'm developing over the years relationships with pastors. We exchange pulpits and go preach for each other, but even more so serving the community together. Mm-hmm. So I have a passion about it. I think it's the heart of God.
Right. So let's talk. I mean, one of the things that we noticed in the last few years have been challenging times in conversations about racial reconciliation. And I weighed in a little bit on this. And what I'm fascinated about, for example, we hosted, Brian Loritz and I co-hosted a conversation from the National Civil Rights Museum broadcast. I think people in 200 countries have watched this. And the reaction was fascinating. There were a whole lot of Anglo people love Jesus who said, man, this is not an issue, and you're making it a bigger issue than it is. And then there's a whole lot of African American, it was primarily Anglo and African American, could have had others, but in this specific conversation, who were saying, this is a real issue, I can't believe my sisters and brothers in Christ aren't seeing this, and around Ferguson, things of that sort. So, I can actually see it in the polling among Christians, that they just perceive systemic justice or injustice very differently. So how do we even have a conversation around this when people are starting very different places?
Wow, you've asked a great question, but I think ultimately we have to sit down and talk about it and become sensitized to how some people are feeling about these issues. Yeah. I mean, if you've never walked where another person has walked or gone through their journey, you won't understand it, but you have to understand it by talking about it. When the George Zimmerman situation came out, I was appalled. I was pained that, I was just pained by it. But most probably Anglos may not have understood that.
I would say, if I could say this, most Anglos would say, listen, Trayvon Martin's, walking through the neighborhood, doing up to no good. And, and there's an immediate assumption. And matter of fact, when we talked about some of these, I brought together several guests who are well-known African-American pastors and Anglo pastors. And what I would see the comments come in is like, you're making heroes of criminals. You're taking a stand around the wrong issue. But one of the African-American leaders said, there's never a time we can, no matter who our hero, no matter where we take a stand, there's something wrong with that person. So how do you respond? I mean, you're in these conversations. Some of the conversations are self-filtering, though. By the time we get to the conversation, we're willing to listen. But there's a whole lot of people who aren't. How do we get to people who love Jesus, who just think the other side doesn't make any sense.
We got to sit down and talk this through and try to get an understanding and comprehension about what are the facts and what did happen. In a lot of these situations, I mean, I'm not suggesting that African Americans in these situations have always been right. I'm certainly not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that all the Anglos have not been right. I'm not suggesting that either. So what I'm saying is that we got to sit down and talk to try to comprehend it. It begins with understanding. Effective communication begins with understanding and trying to see it from a different perspective and a different vantage point.
I was encouraged to see some of the conversations that sort of came out of that. It seemed that many people have the conversations and there was a greater level of understanding. I hosted a series of articles, guest articles, called It's Time to Listen. And I asked African-American evangelicals to write, the people that speak at the conferences, right, to write about issues of systemic injustice. And it was funny because the comments were fascinating because a lot of times, it's okay if you come speak at my conference and teach on the Bible, but don't tell me there's systemic injustice. But then people began to maybe thaw a little bit to that. There are real issues. One writer talked about every year since he was 15, he'd been pulled over every year for no reason. That was kind of surprising for basically being a large African-American man. So, but there are still people who say there's no real issues here. So moving from conversation, what can we do a next step? Are there things we can do together? I've been involved in conversation, you've been involved. Are there public policy issues that we can speak in on these things together?
Here's what I think, Ed, and I think you're raising a great question. What I feel is, though, perhaps is best heard by the Anglo community if Anglo leaders speak about it. Because, you know, I think if an African-American speaks about it, they're going to probably just lump us in that, you know, liberal category.
Right.
But certainly there's got to be some of these Anglo leaders who can take a stand and speak to these issues to help that culture understand and see. Because there are challenges, it's all problems. And everything you just mentioned, I've experienced myself. I remember getting pulled over by a police officer and he rushed to my window with his gun drawn. I wondered, what did I do for you to come to the window of my car on a Sunday morning on my way to church in my suit and draw the gun on me? I didn't understand that. Wow. So I think we need some leaders from the Anglo culture to help us help the culture to see.
Okay, it seems though there's also another side is that what you just expressed was issues of systemic injustice, issues of systemic racism, but there's frequently an African-American leader who will say, no, there's nothing that's there, and that person will get a lot of platform. You know, certain cable news places, certain places will get a lot of platform. So how do we respond? Because I hear you, and you're saying there are issues of systemic injustice, but then I hear other African-American leaders are saying, no, we got to move beyond some of this culture that's caused so many problems. So do we listen to both voices? Do we weigh them differently? How do we address that?
Well, I don't know who those voices are that you're talking about who don't see it and who may be speaking that way. I have not heard that, but I would tell you there are issues in our culture. There's clearly issues, and I'd love to sit down as a person who's pastoring these people and living with these people and talk with somebody who's making those kinds of... They may not be connected with the community, is all I can tell you. Yeah. In our community, it's happening.
It's real stuff. So as an Anglo, and most of our audience are going to be Anglo, just based on the numbers that are here, what can they do to elevate and advance the conversation?
I think
part of it's listening, but I mean, you said a minute ago you need Anglo leaders to do so and so. What do we need to do?
Speak up, make a voice, affirm, validate, speak on our behalf, make a statement to say that this is wrong. You know, I see some things going on. I'm aware of the voices that are so quick to take a stand on certain issues, but here on these other issues, they don't want to say anything about it. We need the voice. We have to work together, and we need to work together. We need them to speak up.
Okay, so to speak up. Now, I will say, as one who has spoken up, you will get a lot of people mad at you when you speak up, because it sort of does undermine a narrative that we've kind of moved beyond all that stuff. And so people will quote Dr. King and say, I want to judge people on the content of their character, not their color of the skin. And what they mean is, don't worry about these things anymore. Are we really at a place where we're at a post-racial society? Are we at a place where those issues are now behind us? We have an African-American president. I mean, are we still dealing with stuff?
Yeah, we're still dealing with this. We're far from being past that place. Mm-hmm. We still got issues. We still, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour of the week. Yeah. I mean, we still are not communicating and talking like we can. Yeah. And we see the tensions that are rising in our culture from these the police shootings and all of these things. It raises the level of tension in our culture, in our community. So we're far from it being solved or resolved.
Okay, so much of the pushback I got was, okay, yeah, there are issues. There might be systemic issues. There might be issues with the police. And I think people even, I mean, subsequent investigations have shown there's been some issues with the police. But there are bigger issues. Man, there are bigger issues than police shootings in the African-American community, right? And so people point to black-on-black crime. People point to generational poverty, things of that sort. So, and the response is, which I always think is fascinating, but I'm loading my question. The response is, well, I hear people speaking up about that in the African-American community. Are they?
We're absolutely speaking up on those issues without question. But if you're never in our communities to hear us talking about it, you don't know that. Yeah. In our church, we have major things going on to help the family life and to discipline and mentor young men, to keep them making right choices. We're doing all kinds of things to make a difference in the lives of our community. But when you go to the people who are supposed to help with just issues and justice and protection, and they're not doing it, that creates a huge problem.
Yeah. So there are voices speaking into it. African-American leaders speaking into this. So that mythology that's out there is a false narrative. Okay. But you would just like those who are in charge of justice also to be just.
Absolutely. Okay. And I would want the community to know, rising up in the African-American community are a number of voices and leaders who are speaking to the challenges that we have in our community that only we can address. Yeah. We're doing that. But we need the help of others in the things that we cannot touch or control.
Yeah. What are you encouraged by your church is predominantly African-American?
Yes.
Right. Overwhelmingly, predominantly, where would it be statistically?
Overwhelmingly, okay. We have a few Anglos, but
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I would be welcome to come.
I
appreciate that.
Yes.
And so what would you hope that 10, 15 years from now, your church has been able to accomplish, around the passion and vision that you have?
I have prayed that God would give us a national platform to be able to model to the world that a successful, effective, excellent church community can be in the African-American community.
Yeah.
That's been my hope and prayer, that God would give us a national voice and be a model for others.
Well, and I'm one that wants you to have I mean, you have a church that's it's over 10,000 people on weekend attendance. That's one of the 100 largest churches in the country. That's engaged in its community, that's deeply passionate about discipleship. Okay, so 10 years from now, 15 years from now, you have that voice. What are you pointing people to? What is it? I mean, you already have that voice in a lot of ways. We both know that. But what are you pointing people to? What would you say, my legacy, I want your church to have learned this from my church?
Well, certainly discipleship is a big deal. But unity would be the other thing, that we might not see things exactly the same. We may not believe things the same. We may have grown up on different sides of the street, but through Christ, we should be able to be unified and work together. That's my heart.
For resources, books, and Bible studies mentioned in the show, visit edstetzer.com. And while you're there, check out past episodes or read the latest study and analysis from Lifeway Research. Thanks for joining us on The Exchange. We hope you'll be back with us again next week.